There are a great many things that help us to grow in the Christian life. One of them is a worship service on Sunday mornings. It's when God's people have historically gathered together to commemorate the day on which Jesus rose again from the grave. Because Jesus is alive, we will live forever. And as we live on this earth, we worship Him on a weekly basis, gathered together as a body of believers. Really, every Sunday morning is a dress rehearsal for eternity. We spend time worshiping the Lord by praying to Him and singing His praise, studying His Word, giving our offerings to Him. We worship Him. There are a lot of things that aid us in worship during a worship service, aren't there? Some of them we're very familiar with because we see them almost every week when we come. Instruments, a piano, an organ, a guitar, drums, singers, vocalists. When it comes to the fall and the spring, we see the choir, we see the handbells. But there are also some things that we might not see, or might not pay attention to in a worship service, either because they're behind the scenes or because we see them so often, they just become familiar to us and we don't think about them again. There's a couple of folks that you just don't see, but without them, you literally could not hear me right now. They're up in the sound booth up there, making sure everything's running. Another one was making sure the words were on the screen behind me so that you had the words to sing. There's also some folks that are out in the hallways and making sure our campus is secure during the worship service. Beyond people, there are some things that help this worship service to take place, albeit not necessary, but helpful. Things like this pulpit. I can stand behind it. I can kind of hide if I get fidgety or twitchy. I can move my legs around and you guys can't see it. I can store some objects in this pulpit or behind this pulpit and use them as an object lesson as we go throughout the study of God's Word. There's also something we can all be thankful for. That's air conditioning. Again, not a necessity, but aren't you guys glad that you can worship in a free country where it's cool inside of a building? I am too. And there is one thing in particular that aids us in worship as Christians, that helps us grow in Christ, that I think we are all familiar with, we who have come to church. Maybe even if you haven't been to church all that much, you've at least heard about or seen the Lord's Supper. Or maybe you've heard it called communion, or the Last Supper, or the Lord's Table, or maybe even the more liturgical term, Eucharist. It's a time when Christians come together to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We take the bread and we remember that His body was broken for us there on the cross. We take the cup and we remember that His blood was shed for us. And as we partake of those things, we remember that it is Jesus who has saved us and Jesus who continues to nourish us so that we can grow in the Christian life. But I would dare say that many times when we've observed the Lord's Supper, and I know this to be true in my own life, we've been surprised by it, have we not? We failed to prepare. I was going to have to tell you about this, but I can show you this morning. My little 7-year-old lost a tooth today. She gave it to me as I came in the sanctuary, so I had to show you. The tooth fairy at our house knows his job, but sometimes he's a little forgetful. Tooth fairy's job is to bring money, put under kids' pillows. They put their tooth there at night, and the tooth fairy comes and sticks a dollar bill or a quarter under their pillow, or maybe some more. I'm a little cheap, so the tooth fairy's forgetful at our house for some reason. And it's really exciting when a kid loses a tooth. They're excited to get some money under their pillow the next morning. But sometimes we parents just forget about those things, don't we? We fail to prepare. I think a lot of times we come to church on a Sunday morning, and even though we know that our church observes the Lord's Supper every fifth Sunday, we go, oh, wait, that's today. well, I guess I need to go ahead and get my heart ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, right? It's kind of like the morning rush when you're looking around for a quarter or a dollar bill. Hurry before she's got to go to school. We got to stick it under the pillow. But I don't think that's how we plan and prepare for the Lord's Supper. It ought not take us by surprise. It ought to be a common thing. But it should also never become commonplace. Maybe the Lord's Supper hasn't taken you by surprise. Maybe you've known that the Lord's Supper is coming all week long. But there's been no special preparation in your heart and in your life. It's just been it's a fifth Sunday. We know Jake's not going to preach very long today. And we know we're going to get to partake of the bread and the cup. And that's what we're going to do today. That's how we remember Jesus dying for us. And it becomes something that is just necessary to do. Something we don't really think about. But we do it anyways. It's kind of like this little tool that you will probably use on Wednesday, whether you're lighting a grill or a firework. You use the lighter, right? But you don't think about it. The only time we think about when we need a lighter is when we don't have it or when it's not working, right? And so that's when you pull out the other backups that you got just to make sure it works. And that's kind of what we do with the Lord's Supper sometimes. We treat it like this. Well, we do this just because we do it. But we forget the meaning behind it. We forget the necessity of the Lord's Supper to help us truly grasp the meaning of what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. And so this next month, I'm going to encourage you and to challenge you to take time daily to prepare your heart to observe the Lord's Supper as we do so as a church together on the last Sunday of this month, July the 29th. I know there's not a great deal of emphasis put on planning or preparation in today's world. We like things instantaneously. If it can't satisfy us immediately, or if it can't gratify us right out of the box, we don't really want to take the time to mess with it. But Jesus Christ took the time to show us his love for us. I think we ought to take the time to remember just how much he has loved us. So if you haven't picked up one of those books yet in your Sunday school class this morning, come to the Lord's table. I encourage you to find one after the worship service today and begin to work through those daily devotions tomorrow as we do this as a church together. Maybe you're not involved in a Sunday school class and you don't want to be. I really want you to be, but maybe you just don't want to be. Sunday school is not your thing for some reason. I encourage you to pick up one of those devotion books anyways and maybe come and find a Sunday school class if you're not a part of one. And continue to come to worship with us over this next month as we plan and prepare to observe the Lord's Supper together. This morning, as we begin this emphasis in the life of our church, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 16. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians. These folks had lived their life under the Jewish law, but now they had been set free by Jesus Christ. Because they had lived under Jewish law, because they had come to Jesus Christ, their life had gotten interesting, to say the least. They still had a bunch of Jewish friends around them that encouraged them and really even demanded that they still live by the Old Testament law. Things like dietary restrictions or ceremonial hand washings. But under Christ, we no longer have to live under Old Testament law. We live under His grace. That doesn't mean that we can live life however we want to. It means that we live life as Jesus wants to. When He comes to life inside of us, He gives us a new life. And He enables us to live life in Him, not just under some written rule book. And so the author of Hebrews had a challenge. His challenge was to help Jewish Christians realize that in Christ, they had true life. Not under any other law, tradition, or religious system, only in Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, towards the end of the book, he gives them some final admonition as to how they are to live their life under the grace of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside of the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us offer continually a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, this passage doesn't address the Lord's Supper only or in particular, but in the life of the early church, the Lord's Supper was a very common practice. In fact, there's a reason that the Christians called it the Last Supper in the gospel accounts, because they were having a meal. Granted, it was the Passover meal, a special time of celebration when the Jews commemorated God delivering them from slavery in Egypt, but they had gathered together to eat in the upper room. And Jesus did something new and something different that wasn't customary at Passover or at their supper times in general. He took a loaf of bread and he told them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it, and do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took a cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this, and as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Most theologians and scholars look back upon that Last Supper and they look into the life of the early church in Acts and in some of Paul's epistles, and they take note that the early Christians didn't just observe the Lord's Supper once a quarter or even once a week. Virtually every day, these Christians would have an evening meal together at someone's home. And they would take the bread before they would eat their meal together, and they would remind one another, "This is the body of Jesus, which is broken for you." And then they would take the cup. And many Christians were poor in this day and time. They couldn't afford wine, and so they would even just have a cup of water. But they would remind each other, "This cup is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of Jesus, what he's done for you." Every day, Christians would go through this process. And then they would eat and they would fellowship together. These meals became known as love feasts because they were sharing God's love with one another. They were reminded of how much Jesus had given for them. It became such a practice in the early church that Romans around them, Gentile unbelievers, began to call Christians cannibals because they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. Wouldn't that be a good PR move for the church? Cannibals, come join us for dinner tonight. But these people, when they would gather together, wanted to remember. They never wanted to forget that Jesus had died for them, that he had given his life for their sake. And so I have no doubt that as the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, he would have had in mind the practice that was common amongst the churches of the day of remembering the death of Jesus Christ through the partaking of the bread and the cup. And so as we look at verses 7 through 16 of Hebrews 13 this morning, I want you to see that coming to the Lord's table helps us in the Christian life. It helps us grow. It helps our faith deepen. It helps extend our witness into the world. How does it help us grow? I believe that the author of Hebrews brings a few things to light in this passage that we can apply to our observance of the Lord's Supper. How does coming to the Lord's table help me in the Christian life? I believe it helps in at least four ways. Here's the first. Coming to the Lord's table helps us carry on the faith and truth of Christ. Coming to the Lord's table helps us carry on the faith and truth of Christ. Look at verse 7. He says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." We ought to remember the leaders who have gone before us, and we ought to imitate their faith. There's been a lot of talk in Christian circles lately of preachers and teachers communicating moralistic ideas. That is, we lift up a hero from the Bible and we say, "You act like them and your life will be better." And people have accused many Christian preachers and teachers of leaving out Jesus. They said, "Well, you exalt King David and you say he defeated the giant Goliath, so if you just have faith like David, then God will defeat the giants in your life." That's good, but it's not great. Where's Jesus in that story? There are people that will talk about the Apostle Paul in Sunday school lessons or in sermons, and they'll say, "See, Paul had faith in God, and he took his faith all throughout the known world. Wherever he could go tell people about Jesus, he would go and tell people about Jesus. So if we would all just be like Paul and tell as many people about Jesus as we can, then we would be much better people." But then folks will say, "Well, where's Jesus in that story? You keep talking about how great Paul is, but what about Jesus, the great one, the Savior, the one who came to die for our sins and rose again?" I want you to keep in mind that just because we honor leaders and heroes of the Christian faith doesn't mean we view them as perfect. In fact, if you look a couple of chapters earlier in Hebrews 11, the list of the heroes of the faith there is full of people who are imperfect. The author of Hebrews in verse 7 here of chapter 13 doesn't just say, "Blindly follow these people that you put on a pedestal in the spiritual life." Rather, he says, "Remember the ones who led you." People who lead you take you somewhere. The heroes of our faith, whether they are dead and gone, characters in the scripture, saints who have gone on before us, who've been members of this church for a long time, or even living believers that we look up to, that we admire, those people lead us somewhere. We don't just honor saints because they're wonderful people. We honor them because of where they've taken us, because of where they've moved us, and because of what they've said to us. They spoke the word of God to you. The heroes of the Christian faith, the people that we admire and look up to, we do so not because of the wonderful things they've said, but because of how God has spoken through them. And then he says, "Consider the result of their conduct," or literally, "consider the end of their life." How did they live? Did they live as Paul claimed he did to Timothy? "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight. And because of that, there's laid up a crown of righteousness for me." So in verse 7, the author of Hebrews doesn't say, "Be just like these people, the good, the bad, and the ugly." Rather, he says, "Imitate their" what? "Faith." Imitate their faith. Though men and women of God may be wonderful, they are not near as wonderful as the God whom they serve. Rather, they serve as examples for us. We, as finite creatures, need to see people who have tried to live the Christian life before us. And we also need to see people who have indeed lived the Christian life before us. We imitate their faith. We don't make them idols and worship them. Rather, we simply walk in the footsteps that they have walked before us. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, before the list of people in the hall of faith is offered, there is one guy that's mentioned at the very beginning in verse 4. And it simply says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, I don't think that the author of Hebrews believed Abel had a ghost walking around that was still encouraging people in their Christian faith. Rather, here's what I believe he was talking about. Abel's example still serves to us as a reminder to offer our sacrifice to God by faith. That's why it's recorded in God's word. Though men and women of God may be dead, the God of those men and women is still alive. When we imitate the faith of those who have gone before us, we are carrying on the faith and truth of Christ. There is no better way to do this than to observe the Lord's Supper. There were many things that the early church did that we don't really do anymore. There were many things that the early church did that we probably should do, but we don't. But there is something that the early church did that Jesus commanded his disciples to do that we still do today. Even though the times and the place and maybe even the manner may have changed, these essential elements are still the same. When the bread is taken, it reminds us that the body of Jesus was broken for us. When the cup is lifted up, it reminds us that the blood of Jesus was shed for our sins. Coming to the Lord's table helps us to carry on the faith and the truth of Christ. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we aren't just doing something new. We aren't doing something unique. We are following a long line of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who have proclaimed from the time they were born again to the time they entered into eternity that Jesus died for our sins and he lives forevermore. I mean, just stop and think about this with me, if you will, for a minute. You get to honor the Lord's sacrifice in the same way that the very first disciples did in that upper room. Is that not amazing? You and I get to worship the Lord the same way those early and first Christian believers did in the book of Acts. When we honor the Lord through observing the Lord's Supper, coming to the Lord's table helps us carry on the faith and truth of Christ. But then the second way that the coming to the Lord's table helps us in the Christian life is it helps us not get carried away with false teaching. Coming to the Lord's table helps us not get carried away with false teaching. In verse 8, the author says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Christian message hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and it's not going to. People may try to change it, but those aren't Christian teachings. And because Jesus is the same, that's why we're not to get carried away by varied and strange teachings. Varied means different, something outside of the box. Strange means foreign. It's a different concept, something that doesn't belong. If you remember those tests when you were taking standardized tests in school, and they gave you a list of three or four things and said, which doesn't belong here? That's the idea of foreign. Something different, something that's not a part of Christ and a part of the gospel. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. There was a big problem in the early church. There was a group of people who were formerly Jewish that had become Christians that thought that you could only eat certain types of foods, even though God had declared that all foods were clean. And then there was a group of people who were not Jewish in background. They were Gentile. And because they were Gentile, they didn't think that there were dietary restrictions and food laws like the Jewish Christians did. And so it became a point of contention in the early church. Jewish people thought that you could only eat meat or dairy in a meal, but never consume both. They thought that you had to wash your hands 7 different ways in ceremonial hand washings before you could ever partake of the meal, or your hands weren't clean. And if you ate with unclean hands, then you defiled the food. And if you defiled the food, then you defiled yourself and you didn't please God. But then there were people from pagan backgrounds, Gentiles who would eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols all the time. They didn't see a problem with it. In fact, many of them had been part of those practices when the meat was sacrificed to the idol, and then they'd partake of it. They would also, in their ritual practices of meals, drink way too much wine. They become intoxicated and inebriated. And so you had one group of people, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians on the other side, who were now trying to come together to observe the Lord's Supper together. And it presented a real problem. So this is why the author of Hebrews says, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. He's addressing Jews specifically in this situation because the audience to whom he's writing. But we have no doubt that throughout the rest of the New Testament, strange teachings meant both Jewish traditionalism and Gentile practices outside of Christ. A commentator, Mr. Edward Fudge, wrote this on these verses. To the unbelieving Jews, those who followed Jesus seemed to be the poorer for it. According to Jesus' followers, their high priest was in heaven, thus invisible to earthly worshipers. Their sacrifices were spiritualized, praise to God, and sharing with the neighbor, not animal sacrifices laid on the altar. Nor did they have a visible altar, as the Jews did. When Christians came together, Jewish Christians came together, they no longer had some of the familiar elements of their worship. Jewish people were used to taking animals to the tabernacle or later the temple, offering them as a sacrifice to the Lord. But those sacrifices were a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, who was to come. And by his death, by his blood, he would forgive us of our sins. Because Jesus was sacrificed for us, we no longer have to make animal sacrifices. The Jewish people around them thought that was just absurd. The priests would often offer sacrifices, and their share of many of these sacrifices was to take a part of that meat and to eat it, to consume it for themselves, to give them strength to continue to serve the Lord in his tabernacle. But the author of Hebrews here reminds Christian believers that we are all priests of God's kingdom, and we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the Jews who practice those Old Testament sacrifices, have no right to eat. Many have understood this altar to be the Lord's table itself. I'm not really sure if that's the meaning here, because that would just replace one system of religious tradition with another. The Jews had their altar where they offered sacrifices. We have our communion table where we take of the bread and the wine. Rather, what the altar is for the Christian is the cross of Jesus Christ. It was the cross upon which Jesus died for our sins. And when we worship together by observing the Lord's Supper, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The message, after all, doesn't change. We're not strengthened by foods, whether they be from a Jewish altar or a communion table. We're strengthened by God's grace. We're not taught new and different things. We're taught the same old truth and the same old story, but yet it provides new life and new energy for us each and every day. Our new altar is the cross of Christ. Coming to the Lord's table helps us not get carried away with false teaching. Because when we come to the Lord's table, we remember that our sins have been forgiven because Jesus died for us. And that message never changes. Do you realize how many organizations, how many movements out there have changed their story or have changed the reason they exist or have changed their central message over time. I was watching a video on YouTube not too long ago of Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. And in this video, he's talking about why he's created Facebook as a college student to help people connect and yada, yada, yada. And as he tells this story throughout the years until we get up to 2017, the reason Facebook exists changes every time he shares why Facebook is there. Reality for us is this: our message does not change. Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And that message, though it may be old, still provides new mercy for us every day. Coming to the Lord's table helps us not get carried away into something else or something less or something more. It helps us focus upon Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. And the third way coming to the Lord's table helps us in the Christian life is that it helps carry us into the presence of Christ. It helps carry us into the presence of Christ. Look at verses 12 through 14. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. There were certain sacrifices that the Old Testament priests could eat after they'd been offered on the altar. One they could not eat was the sin offering, an offering that was made on the Day of Atonement. When that offering was made, the other parts of the animal, the carcass, was brought outside the tabernacle structure and was burned, not to be consumed, not to be touched. It was considered unclean. In the same way, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He bore our shame, he bore our guilt, he bore our punishment, and he suffered and he died where? Outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem. Coming to the Lord's table helps carry us into the presence of Christ. For these Jewish believers, this was a very conscious decision. If they went to worship Jesus, they were leaving all of their traditions and all of their old moral codes and all their dietary restrictions and laws behind. Everything that they thought made them a good person was pushed to the background so that they could stand before a holy God and say, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I've done that could cover that up or change it. But through Jesus Christ, I've been forgiven and I have new life. Every time these believers would partake of the Lord's Supper, they were very aware that they were not the only people gathered in the room. They were very aware that Jesus Christ was a real part of their worship service. Have you ever thought about that before? That Jesus Christ is here with us in this very room, receiving our worship as we come before him. Jesus is also present when we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. This phrase, outside the camp, outside the gate, came to be known in Christian circles later on as the place where Jesus dwells in heaven. Jesus came down, descended to this earth when he became a man. After he died for our sins and rose again, he ascended back up into heaven, and this is where he is now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, well, Jake, how is Jesus here with us then if Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? A lot of times we get in our minds that Jesus has to come down his heavenly stairway every Sunday morning and sit in a pew and meet with us. Or maybe since he's a guest of honor, he sits on the chair on the stage, right? But really, here's what happens. Because we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, we get to meet with God in his presence. It's not so much anymore that Jesus comes down and sits in this auditorium as it is God elevates this auditorium up into the heavenly places where we stand before a holy God and sing his praise and worship him. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul encouraged and challenged the Colossians to understand just how they were worshiping God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you have a new life, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. We talked about some of the physical elements of this worship service earlier, didn't we? Air conditioning, pool pit, sound, all those kind of things. Let me share with you some of the spiritual reality that's going on right now as we worship. You might not be aware of it, but every time God's believers gather in his name under his grace through the blood of Jesus, this is what happens. We, as God's people, join in with all of the other believers throughout the world and all of the other believers throughout the ages in one big celebration that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. When we sing his praises, we are singing with the angels in heaven who stand before him crying out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." When we gather as believers, God is seated upon his throne, high and lifted up. His glory is shining. His holiness penetrates through our hearts. We're convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we can't help but fall on our faces and cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of glory." And then God lifts up our heads as if to say, "You, though you were a sinner, are now my child because my son Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again." And when God lifts up your countenance, he does so that you can look into his face, so that you can receive the comfort, the encouragement, the teaching, the truth that you need to continue to go on and live life as a Christian. Imagine joining in a heavenly worship service. This is what we do when we gather together as believers. And this is what we do, especially when we gather together as believers and we observe the Lord's Supper. After all, there is coming a day that Revelation talks about when we, all of the believers of all of the ages, will gather together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will partake anew of this Last Supper. Only it won't be the Last Supper. It will be the first of many. When God's children are at peace with each other and they are at peace with him. And we remember that we only have this peace because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Because the body that was broken for us. You and I are dinner guests. When we come to the Lord's table, we are dinner guests of the Lord in heaven. And the only reason we are there is because of his grace. Coming to the Lord's table helps carry us into the presence of Christ. And the fourth way in which coming to the Lord's table helps us in the Christian life is that it helps us carry out our worship to God and our love to others. Look at verses 15 and 16. "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." We should never grow tired of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You say, "Jake, it's the same message you preach." I know it's the same message I'm going to preach. It's the same message you're going to hear. Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. And we don't grow tired of it because that's the one thing that provides us life. And here's something else that God never gets tired of. He never gets tired of his children telling him, "Thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for giving me eternal life. God never gets tired of it. You could tell him every minute of every day until you die. And every time, he's going to say, I love you. We thank God. We sing praise to him. Our praise, our sacrifice is a fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. When we come in to observe the Lord's Supper, when we come to his table, we are carrying out our worship to him and we are telling him, thank you. But we are also carrying out our love towards one another. Verse 16 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Observing the Lord's Supper doesn't just help us remember how much God has loved us. It helps us know that God loves everybody around us and we need to share his love with the world. As Christians, we should never be more concerned about keeping our stuff than we are with helping somebody else out. Sharing in the Lord's Supper is a tangible and practical way. When we distribute the bread and the cup throughout the sanctuary as we observe together, we are sharing with one another the life that God has given to us and the love that God has for us. This is what it means to come to the Lord's table. Coming to the Lord's table helps us in the Christian life. You say, Jake, that's great. That's wonderful. But why is it always the same? Why every time we gather together do you stand up there and you take the bread and you say, this is the body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why every time we gather to take the Lord's Supper do you lift up that cup and say, this is the blood which was shed for you. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Here's why. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If something is not changing, it has been said that it is not growing. And it has been said that if something is not growing, then it is not alive. But there is one who does not need to change because he himself provides life. He is eternal. His name is Jesus, and he is the Christ. He died for our sins, but he is not dead. He instituted the Lord's Supper, and we are guests at his table when we observe it. The world did not change him when he came into it. Rather, he changed the world. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Before the foundations of the earth were even laid in the cosmos, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This very day, as we sit in our pews, with endless technological advancements, downloadable updates, and hardware upgrades, Jesus is still the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when we get into the thick of eternity, maybe having been there 10,000 years, singing of God's amazing grace that saved us and set us free, Jesus will still be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The story may be old, but his mercies are new every morning. The cross may be rugged, but his redemption is still real. The world may be different, but we are still all in need of a Savior. Times may have changed, but the eternal God is still holy, 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 and is ever present with us. The sun may grow dark, the earth may stop spinning, and the universe itself may cease to exist. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever was, now is, and will always be. God invites you and I to come to his table. His desire is for intimate fellowship and meaningful relationship with each and every one of us. Do you remember what Jesus has done for you? Do you believe in what Jesus has done for you? Let's go out to Him today. Let's go out to Him together as a family of believers to worship Him, to tell Him again that we do believe He died for our sins and rose again, to tell them that we never want to forget His love for us. God is calling us. Jesus has made the way. Will you come to His table? Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? In just a moment, you're going to hear a song of invitation played. And as this song is played, I just want to ask you to respond to God as He's spoken to your heart this morning. Perhaps today you've realized and recognized that when we come to the Lord's table, when you come to the Lord's table, you haven't done so out of a spirit of repentance or thankfulness. Perhaps here and now you need to commit to this month, preparing your heart for the Lord's Supper. Maybe as a part of that commitment, you need to grab one of these devotional books and start to work through every day this month so that the Lord can work in your heart and in your life, so that you can be reminded just of how much Jesus loves you, and so you can fall in love with Him all over again. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know how much Jesus loves you because you've never believed He died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you've never called upon His name as Lord. Maybe this morning you've realized that you would love to come to God's table, but you've never opened the invitation. Would you repent of your sins today? Would you trust that Jesus died for you and rose again so that you can join us as a family of believers in fellowship with one another and in worship to our God? I'll be standing down here in the front if you need to speak with me this morning. The altar's open if you need to pray. As God calls you, would you come to Him?